There once was a man who drove a pet store truck. He's one of those guys who delivered pets from one pet store to the other. He had a route and he drove it. And every time he got to a stoplight on this one day, he'd get out from his truck. He'd grab a 2x4 from the second seat and he'd go out. And at the stoplight, he'd start hitting the back of the truck. He'd hit it over and over and over and over again, and when the light turned green, he'd run back in, put the 2x4 on the seat, and he'd drive until he got to the next stoplight. Then he'd hop back out, he'd grab the 2x4, he'd go to the back of the truck, and he'd hit it again and again and again and again and again. And he kept doing this stoplight after stoplight after stoplight for several miles until finally somebody said, "What on earth are you doing?" Well, he said, "All I've got is this 2-ton truck, but I got 4 tons of canaries back there. So I got to keep 2 tons of them in the air all the time." You ever feel like that's how you're living your life? At the stoplight, getting out and hitting it with a 2x4 in order to get the 4 tons of problems to turn into 2 and just keep them all up in the air. You ever feel like you're doing all you can to just keep it all in float? The great juggling act of our lives. How do we handle all the things that are coming to us all at once? The problem is that eventually you just can't keep them all in the air anymore. And you find yourself in a moment where you get stuck. Have you ever just been stuck? Stuck in a spot you can't seem to get past? Stuck in a relationship, or stuck in a moment of hurt or anger, stuck in a behavior that you've been trying to change and fix and you simply can't get over, stuck in grief. You can't get past it. Those moments of being stuck come from our attempt to try to keep all of those things in the air, from our constant beating our lives with the 2x4 in order to keep things moving, in order to get to the next stoplight. We call it the stuck cycle. It starts with guilt. I should be able to do something about this. I should be able to change this. Why can't I get past this? I am constantly stuck at the same stoplights. Eventually, that guilt turns into anger. I can't believe this won't change. I can't believe they won't change. I can't believe I'm still stuck in the same place over and over and over again. Oftentimes that anger translates into people who are just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. You ever been that person where you're like, "Boy, I don't know what they're mad about, but it ain't me." You ever been in that spot before? Winston's hitting his mom like, "Man, I've been in that spot before, Mom. I've been in that spot before." On that cycle quickly turns into fear. This fear that I ain't ever going to be able to change it. I've been working on these issues my whole life, and it's just the way it's going to be. It's just the way I'm always going to be. Which ultimately leads to depression. Those moments when you simply feel like, if this is what life is all about, well, what's the sense of moving on or moving forward? Which eventually leads you back into guilt, back into anger, back into fear, back into depression. It is the cycle of being stuck. Sometimes we just find ourselves stuck in that area. And that's where Jesus walks in this week and says, "Blessed are you when you are meek. Blessed are you when you are meek." First week, we took the step of reality. We admitted we needed help. We admitted we had issues. Right? I got issues. You got issues? Turn to somebody and say, "I got some issues." Now turn to somebody and say, "You got some issues." Boy, see, you had a whole lot more fun saying that than you did the first one. See, that's part of the problem around here. I got some issues. You got some issues. All God's people got issues. We all can step onto that first step without any fear, guilt, or judgment. We're all in this same boat. Not one of us is made perfect. We all can admit there are things in our lives we need help with. We took the reality step. Then we took the hope step together. We said we want to hope that there is this God who really does care about what's going on in my individual life. Yes, out of the 6 billion souls in this world, God does care about me and what's going on in my life. And yes, it may seem small or petty in the scope of what's going on in the world, but God does care. And when we realize that, we take that step of hope, that there is hope, that God can do something for us. But this week, we take probably the most significant step we ever take on that journey, and that is the commitment step. We commit to letting God be God in our lives, to letting go and to letting God. We take that next step, and it becomes when Jesus says to us, "Blessed are the meek." Another strange blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know how many people exactly pray for meekness on a daily basis. I tell you, I've had kids now for 3.5 years, and I don't think I've ever sat over their crib at night, and for the many things I pray for them, I've never said, "Lord, would you give these boys a meek spirit?" I probably should start praying that for Casey, right? Yeah? Sam, actually. But what if we wanted to say when our kids graduated from high school, we wanted them to be voted most meek? We wouldn't do it, right? Again, in the culture we live in, this idea of meekness is so strange and so countercultural. It doesn't help if you look it up in the dictionary, for this is what the dictionary says about meek. These are just some of the words that come up: mild, timid, docile, faint-hearted, wishy-washy. Blessed are the wishy-washy. Yeah, I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Unfortunately, a misinterpretation of that, "blessed are the meek," turns into this whole Christian as doormat theology, that our job as Christians is to simply be doormats, to let people walk on us and over us all the time, to never fight back, simply always turning the other cheek. That can get tiresome, and boy, I do not think that is what Jesus is calling us to. So what on earth could you mean, Jesus, when you say, "Blessed are the meek"? For I don't think you are saying, "Blessed are those who are afraid of everyone and even afraid of their own shadow." So what could it mean? Well, every once in a while, it's good to go back to the original language in which the New Testament was written, go back to the original Greek. That's why you sent me to seminary, was to learn Greek and Greek words, to do that. This is where I get all nerdy on you for a minute here. The Greek word in the lexicon for meek is the word praus. We spell it phonetically, P-R-A-U-S. Blessed are the praus. And where that word comes from the ancient Greeks, is actually from the world of farming. It's a farming term. Praus is a farming image. Those who would have heard it would have immediately thought about the farm. It is a word that is used for an animal which has been domesticated. The meek was an animal that had been trained and well trained. It was an animal that could obey the commands and follow the directions of the reins. It was the bit in the horse's mouth that helped it know where to be led and how to go in the right direction. An animal that has learned to accept control from its master. That's what meek means. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means power under control. Power under control. And the question always is, whose control is our power under? And when it's under our own and simply under our own, we constantly find ourselves in that cycle that gets us stuck all of the time. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, those who find their power under the control of God. Meekness is really letting yourself be gentled, letting yourself be trained, letting yourself be tamed by the Master, by the God and God's purposes, so that we can be used for God's purposes in the world. Meekness is exactly what the step says. It's letting go and letting God, letting go of the reins and letting God take hold of them. It's easier said than done, though, isn't it? It's like that guy who fell off the cliff. You remember that guy who fell off the cliff and halfway down he reached out and grabbed a branch, and there he was suspended halfway down this cliff, hanging on with one hand, and he prayed like he never prayed before, "Lord, come save me." The Lord answered, "I'm down here, just let go, I will catch you." To which he cried again, "Is there anybody up there?" We come to that point when God says, "Let go. Let go, and I will catch you." And yet we say, "God, is there any other way this could work?" Letting go and letting God. Why is that so hard sometimes? Because God's way isn't always the easy way. It's always the better way. Always the better way, but it isn't always the easy way. Hear what God says, Jesus says to us again later on in this chapter called the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, that leads to pain, that leads to suffering, that leads to brokenness, that leads to anger, fear, and depression. That road is wide and many will enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it." May we find that narrow way, and that is by letting go and letting God. That is by taking God at God's word and knowing what it is that God has called us to. Blessed are the meek. Can we come to that next step on the journey and say, "God, for 1 week of my life, this next week, I'm simply going to commit to the way you ask me to be in this world. Even though it may be different than the way I feel or the way the world would want it, this week I am going to try to commit to you." It's so hard. Jesus always encountered people when he told them the way, and they simply couldn't let go. Remember that story about that rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He was on the path. He'd heard all these great things that Jesus was doing in the world, and he came to him and he said, "Jesus, I love you, man. You are awesome. Can I get your autograph? Can I have you sign your name in my Bible? I want to follow you, Jesus. What is it going to take in order to be one of your disciples? What's it going to take in order to see the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Oh, love God and love your neighbor." And he says, "Jesus, I'm already doing that." And he said, "Well, there's only one last thing for you to do." He says, "That's sell everything you got, give it away to the poor, and then you can come follow me." Then he said, "Well, actually, I don't know if I want to follow you that bad." Right? We say to Jesus, "Help me get healing in this relationship." And Jesus says, "Have you forgiven 490 times yet?" And we said, "Maybe I'll just stay in my anger." We come to Jesus and we say, "I want to get rid of this addiction in this life, this compulsion, this behavior that I can't seem to get over." And Jesus says, "Let go. Let God. And we say, oh, I don't know, it just might be easier to hang on. We all come wanting God's healing, but frankly, we none of us ever want to change. The next step on this thing is letting God be God in our life, be meek, so that God can come to us. We come to God with our financial woes. And we hear God say, cut up the credit cards. And we say, maybe this isn't so bad. We come to God with our marriage trouble, and we hear God say to us, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. And we say, oh, it's just more fun to stay in our corner with our boxing gloves on. We come with our anger towards someone, and God says, forgive and work it out. And we say, oh, it's just easier to pretend that it's all their fault. We come with our health or our weight problems, and God says, take care of yourself. See a nutritionist. Do something different in your life. And we say, oh, God, can't you just make it all go away? God says, I can, but you got to trust me, and you got to walk the path to which I am calling you to walk on. Here's my promise to you. You don't walk this road alone. You don't walk this road alone. The things that God asks us to do are not easy to do. So I'm here to promise you, you don't walk them alone. God walks each and every step along this journey and path with you, I promise. And if you continue to let go and let God, God will give you the forgiveness you don't think you have. If you continue to walk this path alone, God will miraculously remove all of those compulsions away from you in ways you could not do on your own. God can help mend relationships if both parties are willing to move towards God. God will be there every step of the way. And here's what else I'm here to tell you. It's not just God who takes that journey with you, but we take it along the path with you as well. We take that journey along the path with you as well. Amazing things happen when people come to the community of faith in a position of openness and honesty and say, this is where I'm at, this is what I'm trying to do, and I want you to take that step along with me. This week, these weeks of Lent, I've called together a small group of people that are meeting in the parsonage on Monday night to experiment and see if we can actually do it. We meet each week and we hear God's word, and then we go around the circle and we talk about what is it that God's asking me to do this next week that I wouldn't do if I didn't have to come back here this next week and ask, and you ask me how it went. And everybody's pulling for each other, and each week they gather back in the place and we lift it back up, and we find that each of us, when we know we're not doing it alone, can take the next step that God is asking us to take. And in the few weeks that we have been garnered together, we're already seeing healing and transformation taking place in people's lives. If you are looking for that kind of a place, that kind of a community, come to me. Let's help create them. Let's help build them. Let's figure out where it is that God is calling us to take that next step together. Because together, we can take it. We can take it with each other. What is it that God's asking you to let go of this week? What is it in your heart? You know what it is. Are you willing to take that next step? For 1 week, trust that God will help you along that journey. Are you willing to find someone and say, this is what I need to go this next week. Will you help me get there? And when I come back here next week, will you check in with me to see if we've made that journey together? I pray that you take the next step, that you simply let go and let God. And don't be like the guy with the 2x4, constantly trying to beat our lives into submission. constantly being like the guy who hung on, not believing that God would catch them there below. Let go and let God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It happened again. We got 10 minutes to go and I'm done. It's not so bad. Friends, I'm going to pray for you in that moment in your life that God's asking you to do. And I'm going to give you 5 extra free minutes this week to go figure out what you got to let go of, okay? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we come to this moment along this journey called Lent, and we find ourselves in places that we simply need to turn over to you. God, for every relationship in this room that needs help, I ask that the people in that relationship would let go and let you find the way of healing and reconciliation. For all those pains and hurts and areas of grief that simply cannot seem to heal, I ask that we each begin to let go and let you into our lives. May we do what it says in the song we sang. May we take it to the Lord. May we take it to you and leave it there, so that we can walk along this journey towards the cross and ultimately towards resurrection and new life. Thank you for taking these steps with us, Lord, each and every way along this journey. For each person in this room, help them take the step in this week that you are calling them to take. We simply ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.